They don't teach you how to turn microphones on in seminary. Good morning. Good to see you all. Good morning, East Campus. Sorry, I was mute for a second. Microchurch is wherever you are watching online. Glad you're here. My name is Rodney, if I've never had a chance to meet you. And we are continuing right through our Christmas series called Do You See What I See? We're looking at this lyric of this song. You hear it. It may be your favorite song, maybe one that you just hear from time to time. But have you ever stopped to think about what it's really saying? It's this question of, can you believe this? Can you believe what's happening? And we get to experience it, and it's told from the perspective of those who were there and experienced it. And we're going to experience that even more on Christmas Eve. So make sure that you are here. We do a Christmas Eve service for those of you that have Christmas Eve traditions. So this is my quick commercial here. East Campus, watching online somewhere, make sure you are here the 23rd. I think that's Tuesday, right? Tuesday at 7 o'clock and or Wednesday at 4 o'clock. It's one of our biggest services of the year, oftentimes. Times bigger than Easter. Invite somebody to come with you. This is a great chance. Family members, friends, people that don't normally go to church, to say, hey, come to this candlelight service that we have. It's like traditional, but yet a little bit modern, and you're going to love it. And I promise, it's my favorite thing of the year. It's really the highlight, I think, of my Christmas, and oftentimes because we work so hard and we push, and there's so many things I'm excited about this one, and then we get to rest and spend time with family. So remember, no church for us next week. I shouldn't say that. I just went against everything I preach. We won't gather as the church next week. We will still be the church. You're still going to be living like missionaries. You're still going to be loving people like Jesus does. But we take the last Sunday of the year off because we're going to have three services this week. Today, Tuesday night, Wednesday afternoon. Make sure you're here. We need volunteers. So we encourage everybody to serve one and then attend one. And it's a great chance for us to reach out to our community. And you don't want to miss it. We're going to be really digging into this Do You See What I See theme. And today, as we take the next step in that, we're going to hear from a character that kind of gets downplayed sometimes in the Christmas story, a huge part of the story, but often doesn't get as much press as who he talked about last week. Last week, we talked about Mary and imagining this experience that she had of being a young girl who's engaged, and this angel shows up and tells her, you are going to give birth to the Son of God. And can you imagine that she had to want to get on Snapchat real quick. Do y'all see this? Can you believe what's happening to me right now? Of course, they didn't have Snapchats. That was a joke. I thought it was kind of funny, but y'all are not in it this morning, and that's cool. I'll be by myself. But that was the story last week. But today we're going to look at one, and I love this story. I try to preach on this person every year, or at least as often as I can, and cramming all those Christmas stories into just a few messages, because I think there's so much to relate to in this person's story. But because this is someone who faces a crisis like you are going to face, like you have faced, like you will face, and tries to solve it on their own, tries to get their own way out, because in the midst of that crisis, this person experiences what you and I do. It's all we can see, right? You ever been in that situation? Maybe even not like in metaphorically or deeply in like a season of life, but even in just a moment, the crisis is coming. There's no avoiding it. You know it's going to hurt. You know there's no missing it. And in that moment, that's all you can see, isn't it? When I was thinking about this, I thought about the first car wreck that I was in. That was my fault when I was driving. I think I was a senior in college. I just bought my own car for the very first time, and I was driving through UT's campus and was trying to turn sports talk radio on. It was before you could get distracted by phones. I mean, I guess you, actually, it wasn't. It was T9 phones. You had to flip it open and had to like 1-1-1-3-3-4-4-7-7-7. Y'all remember that? So you really got distracted, but I didn't text anybody because of that. I was distracted by the radio. I looked down, I'm on campus, not paying attention, thinking there's nobody. And I look up, and for about 2 seconds, I see I'm going to rear end this car. And there's no avoiding it, right? Like I just, in that moment, like you had those moments, you know, those crises moments where everything seems to slow down. And it's amazing how many thoughts you can have in just a second or two, right? And in that 2 seconds, I was thinking of everything, like slam the brakes on, try to swerve, but I know that I'm going to hit this car. My dad's going to kill me, even though I'm a senior in college, paid for the car myself. My dad's still going to kill me, and I hope this doesn't hurt. And my big thought I remember thinking is, I hope the airbags don't come out. You always hear, that totals your car. I'm going like 15 miles an hour, but I know if the airbags come out, this is bad news. Dad's already going to kill me. All these thoughts going through my mind. I hope I don't get a ticket. My insurance rates are going to go up. All these things going through my mind in that moment. And then, bam, there was no avoiding it. Like the crisis was coming. It was the only thing I could see. And in that moment was the only thing I could think of. And I tried to do everything in my power to avoid the crisis, but it came anyway, right? That's how it goes, isn't it? You've been there. Maybe it was you fell off the ladder, right? And right as it began to get wobbly, you saw what was coming. You knew what was coming, and you have all those thoughts like, please don't hurt, please don't die, please some angel come and scoop me up, you know? Like you have all those thoughts, don't you? But let's go metaphorical and deep. How about when that happens in life, right? We're going to face crises. You're going to have those situations where you see no way out. And in those moments, they're just elongated periods of time, like me in the car seeing the wreck coming, right? You're looking through the windshield of life and you see the relationships falling apart. You see the financial crisis. You see the health diagnosis. You see the aging parents. You see the dysfunctional family. You see the estrangement, right? You see the job situation that's not what you thought it was. You see the people at school that have abandoned you or talked bad about you. Like, you see these crises and they begin to feel like that. I don't see any way out of this. I don't know what to do. I can slam the brakes on. I can swerve. I can do everything in my power. And usually that's what we do, but there's no avoiding it. There's just no avoiding it. And what I love about the person we're going to talk about today is he finds himself in that crisis before the story even starts. But what he finds out is what you and I need to find out. He finds this crisis, you're going to hear in just a moment, as a situation he can see no way out of. So he tries to figure it out on his own and misses the most important thing that God would remind him, and I hope he teaches and reminds us. And it's this bottom line you can write down, or I want you to remember, that God is indeed there. Sunday school bottom line, but let's keep it simple today. God is there when I can't see a way out. Now, why am I keeping that so simple? God is there when I can't see a way out, because when I can't see a way out, I get zoned in on the crisis and I can forget about God. But yet he's there. And the person we're going to talk about today finds himself in the same situation. He gets zoned in on a crisis, zoned in on pain, zoned in on fear, and blocks God completely out of it. Almost misses one of the most miraculous events in world history. And this person is Joseph. Now, Joseph, like a lot of dads, he gets very little credit for the birth story. And in this situation, we kind of get it, right? Like, he had nothing to do with it. But yet, he has everything to do with it. He has everything to do with it. He's going to raise the Son of God. Those of you that are step-parents, study Joseph and Jesus. Relate to Jesus, and step-children, relate to Jesus. Jesus had a stepdad. This man's going to play a pivotal role, but he almost misses it. He almost misses the miracle because all he can see for a moment is crisis, pain, and fear. You and I are going to find ourselves there. Some of you might have brought that in with you today, and if not, I promise you, welcome to earth. It's going to happen. This is why I love the Bible. I've told you before that one of my ironic favorite verses is where Peter, who walked on water, who spent all this time with Jesus, would write a couple of letters towards the end of the New Testament. And one of the things he would say is, don't be surprised when fiery trials come. That's how we need to understand that the Bible is so real. If you think the Bible is like just all fairy dust and Jesus dust, no, it's realistic. Don't be surprised when fiery trials come. I've often heard that in my head as Peter saying, like, hey, welcome to earth, third rock from the sun. It's terrible sometimes. Don't be surprised when fiery trials come. Yet what we see over and over and over and over in the scriptures and in the Christmas story and today with Joseph, the stepdad to Jesus, is that in those fiery trials, God is right there. The challenge is, do we see it? Do we see it? When I can't see a way out, God is there wanting us to say, do you see it? Do you see what I see? So here's how I want you to see that. Open your Bibles to, that was too many C's. I even like cringed myself out with that whole line right there. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 for just a moment. We're going to look at a few verses. This is, again, like Mary's story last week was the prequel to the Christmas story. This is kind of part B to the prequel. It's before Jesus is born. It's after, we're going to see through context clues, Mary knows that she's pregnant, but Joseph has since found out. And we read about this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, last commercial, go to onelifeknox.com/Bible. Follow along on your phone. Download that Bible app. You can see discussion questions through microchurch or personal devotion. But here's what Matthew tells us about this part of the Christmas prequel story. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before, important detail, before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we read this, and it's just, we get it. We've seen the story. We've been to the Christmas plays. We've whatever. Charlie Brown told us, like, the whole thing. But you got to remember, this is being written for people who are hearing this for the very first time. This is crazy. So now we got to put ourselves in our boy Joseph's shoes, okay? It's easy to beat somebody up in armchair quarterback. Like, Tennessee football fans were the best at that. Like, I've never coached a football team in my life, never played a down of football in my life, but I'll tell Josh Heupel what he needs to do better, right? Like, I think we do that sometimes reading scriptures and stories like, hey, Joseph, I would have done things differently. Well, no, I don't know that I would have, because if I was engaged as a teenager and was saving myself for marriage, so as a good, you know, Jewish boy would, and my girlfriend, fiance was doing the same, and then she comes and tells me she's pregnant, but it's immaculate conception, I'd be like, whatever, right? Like, I know you thought you were the mother of God because the dishes have to go in the dishwasher your way and you have to, you know, put the toilet paper over, not under, but I never thought you would actually think you were the mother of God, right? But look at what happens next. It says this: Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. We don't have time to get into all the context, but Matthew's giving details very specific to his intended audience, and this one's a big deal. He's a righteous man. He's a godly man. We read that and go, oh, that must be why God chose him to be the stepdad of Jesus. Well, probably, but there's more to it. The detail Matthew's giving us is Joseph knew the Bible. He knew the law. And as a righteous man, he's going to follow the law. And do you know what the law says to do with someone who commits adultery, which getting pregnant before marriage is considered adultery in this culture and in, quite frankly, our Christian culture? Do you know what that's, you know what the punishment for that in the Old Testament is? You end the marriage, okay? Not only do you end, or you call off the marriage, and not only that, but it is expected that there will be a public exposure, public shame, and maybe even stoning. So what Matthew is setting up here, about Joseph, is that by Joseph being a righteous man, the readers that Matthew's writing to would have gone, oh, so we know what Joseph wanted to do. He wanted to get rid of that girl, embarrass her, humiliate her, maybe even cause her pain or death. But Joseph's even more righteous than that. Because he's a righteous man, he did not want to disgrace her publicly. Now, again, we got to put ourselves in these folks' shoes. The Bible's written very concisely. Let me just read through it. Put yourself in his shoes. You know what I think this tells me? He loves her. This is heartbreaking. This is devastating. You were the love of my life, and you're trying to convince me that God got you pregnant? Now you're just crazy. I don't believe you. Which makes it even more heartbreaking, because that means you've cheated on me and I thought I had a good girl. Like, you were the good godly woman. You were the one that feared God. You were the one that everybody said would be just perfect for me, and our families loved each other, and you ruined it. Yet I love you so much, even as I let you go, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to disgrace you. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. That last phrase is what we need to focus on. Because that last phrase is what we do. Notice what has happened. Joseph, I presume, Mary has come to him and said, I gotta tell you something. I'm pregnant, but don't be mad. God did it, right? I mean, it is funny. Like, y'all, we gotta understand, you're gonna invite your friends to Christmas Eve. This is a crazy story, okay? If you weren't a Christian, you weren't a Christ follower, you got this letter from Matthew saying, hey, here's how the whole thing happened. You're like, huh? So Joseph finds out from Mary, she's pregnant. He obviously doesn't believe her, so he's facing a crisis, right? Heartbreak. Just devastation, I'm sure, just pure. And what are people going to think? It's going to be embarrassing. Just all the things. He's looking out the windshield of life and he sees the crash coming. And all the thoughts that are firing 100 miles an hour. So what does he do? In the last phrase, he does what we do. He tries to fix it on his own. He comes up with his own solution. Have you seen anything in here where he says, Joseph was a righteous man, so he asked God what to do? Joseph was a righteous man, so he surrounded himself with wise counsel and said, hey, you people who love God more than you love me, will you help me figure this out? Joseph was a righteous man, so he opened the word of God and sought for an answer. No, Joseph was a righteous man, so he didn't want to disgrace her, but he made a decision. And this decision that he made, because all he could see was the crisis, what if this was the end of the story? Like we kind of get robbed from the experience because we've heard it year after year after year. Imagine you haven't. You're hearing this, and you know Jesus ends up being born. What if Joseph had missed the miracle because all he saw was the crisis? I think that's what maybe God wants some of us to learn from this today. Seeing only the crisis can hide the miracle. When all I see is the crisis, I might just end up missing the miracle because I'm trying to fix it for myself. What I'm trying to do in the midst of the crisis is I take control and I say, God, I'll be God right now. You don't know what's best for me. You don't know what's best for my family. You don't know what's best for my finances. You don't know what's best for my children, for my marriage. I'm in control of my life. I'm going to end it with Mary. I've not even talked to you about it. I've not even consulted your word. I've not even asked wise people who love you more than they love me. I've not done any of that because I am the God of my life. I'm the Lord of my life. I know what's best. That's what happens in crisis. All we see is the crash that's coming and we can miss the miracle. I think another way to say this is what Joseph is experiencing is in the midst of pain, it's really hard to see the purpose of the pain, right? Like, it's really hard to understand why that pain is there. I don't know if any of you or your kids had growing pains growing up. But some people have, like, debilitating growing pains, like as your bones stretch and grow and the joints or the growth plates and all that are moving around. And that can be painful for kids. And in that moment, it's like, I don't understand the purpose of this. And then if your kids are like mine, like by the next semester, they look like they were in high waters. It's like, that's the purpose of the pain, right? Like now you see it. But in that moment, that pain doesn't seem like it has a whole lot of purpose. I've told you the story of taking my kids to get their immunizations before they go to school. And you feel like a horrible parent holding them on your lap and with a death grip. And they're getting these shots just jammed into their legs. And these children don't understand, what is the purpose of this pain? All I see and feel is the pain. That's all I can get right now. You tell me this is going to make me better. All I feel is pain. That's where Joseph is. That might be where some of you are. You don't even realize that, you don't call it that, but all you see is crisis instead of miracle, pain instead of purpose. And so we do what Joseph did. We take the reins into our hands and say, I'll fix it, I'll figure it out, I'll white knuckle through it. And if you do that, God lets you do that, and if God had let Joseph do that, we missed the miracle. But I've found that God's gonna do for you, and he's gonna do for me what he does next for Joseph. Now, for Joseph, you probably know the story, but I'm going to kind of give away a bit of the punchline. It's an angel shows up. Now, I've never had an angel show up to me. Kind of had theology of angels ruined for me because I'm a child of the 90s. Any of y'all remember, like, Touched by an Angel? All right, remember that show? Like, it was weird. That was weird, okay? And then there's, like, Angels in the Outfield, and I grew up in a little small-town church where angels were the cute girls with the white robes and the tinsels on their heads, and, you know, they had to be 3 years old. And so angels have just been ruined for us. But an angel shows up. An angel in the scriptures is a messenger of God, sometimes the presence of God described as an angel. The point that you're about to see is that when we are in the midst of crisis, about to miss a miracle, I believe that God loves us enough, those of us who follow him and are open to his voice, he's gonna smack some sense into us. Sometimes it's more pain, more crisis, because he just lets us keep touching the hot stove, wondering why we were burning, right? Other times, he's gonna smack some sense into us by a message. It's a word from Scripture. It's a conviction, a thought that comes in and just can't shake it. It's the lyric from the worship song that you heard and you just keep wondering what it means for you. It's that sermon, it's that Bible study, it's the person in your microchurch. For Joseph, it was this. As he considered this. Now that's a phrase I think that sums up who knows how much time. The word considered there in the original language is one that indicates he's not just intellectually considering, like, how did this happen? He's wrestling with this. He's struggling. He's processing. I can't believe she did this. I can't believe I'm gonna have to end the marriage. I can't believe I'm gonna have to start all over. I can't believe I'm gonna be embarrassed. I can't believe all of our hopes and dreams are lost. As he's considering this, one thing I read said, maybe he's even praying about it. God, where are you? Why did you allow this? How could you let this happen? As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid. I gotta stop here. Because y'all, I get arrogant and prideful like the rest of us, and sometimes think, oh, I've heard the story 1,000 times, got a master's degree from seminary, I know what all these words mean, and I learned something this week that just fired me up, and it may mean nothing to you, but I'm gonna share it because I got the microphone, all right? And here's what I got so excited about this week. I told you even last week, almost every time in the Bible you see angels appear on the scene, you're gonna see the words, do not be afraid. We saw it last week with Mary. She's terrified, she's freaking out, do not be afraid. The angels appear to the shepherd, well, one, and then a host of angels, they're really, really stressing out, and they're hearing, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. And for the first time, I found out, at least in this verse, the original language word for afraid here changes the meaning for me. I've always heard that and imagined God like the Father in the sky saying, oh, get up, you big weenie, and just, you know, be a man, right? Don't be afraid. Sometimes I hear it like Jesus with the disciples, oh, you have little faith, what are you scared of? Maybe that's from my own past of legalism and feeling judged, but maybe that's just the way it's taught. When in reality, do you know what this word means? You know what the word fear here is, afraid? It literally means to pull away, to withdraw, to run from. Isn't that what fear does? Like, I'll tell you right now, if a snake came slithering up on this stage, because one of y'all thought we were a snake handle in church, you'd see me withdraw very fast, right? You'd see me run away very quickly. You'd be like, oh, it's just a garter snake. I don't care. I'm out. I don't trust you or the garter snake. Okay. This word fear here, meaning do not withdraw, do not pull away, do not run from what your heavenly Father is saying to Joseph and to you in the midst of a crisis is don't run away from me. Don't withdraw from me. I love you too much. I don't want you to be on your own. You're trying to figure this out on your own, Joseph. You're trying to solve the problem. You think you have the solution. And now that I'm trying to speak to you, you're trying to run away. Don't run away. Don't leave me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, your father says. I will be with you even until the end of the age. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. Fear makes you run. Fear makes you withdraw. Fear makes you pull away. I see it in the church. As soon as I read this week, it was like light bulbs going off because I see this happen in the church all the time. People get afraid of accountability. They get afraid of relationship. They get afraid of God calling them to something. They get afraid of any number of things. And so they hop onto the next church or they run from God. And fear causes you to pull away. And it's heartbreaking. You've seen it in your relationships. As soon as fear enters in, as soon as crisis enters in, there's a pulling away from, there's a running from, and your heavenly Father says, I don't want you to do that in our relationship. Don't be afraid. Yes, this message that I'm about to give you could be terrifying. It's not gonna make a whole lot of sense, but don't be afraid. Don't run from me. Do not be afraid. Don't run from this miracle of taking Mary as your wife. For the child with her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Another cool word here. We read the word conceived and it's like, we assume it's a scientific word, like A plus B equals C, you know, the birds and the bees, and that's what it means. Like, you know, no. This is not like some scientific word and God blessed it with Holy Spirit. This word, had we read it in the original language, was a word that infused a theological word with it, to say this conception from its very essence, from its very beginning, was a spiritual conception. It was a holy conception. This wasn't something that happened and then God came in and even redeemed it. This is something that God had instituted, had invented, had created, had established from the very beginning. He would not have even had to have told Matthew by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just the word that he used for conceived was from the very beginning of this. God was in it, Matthew or Joseph. From the very beginning, God was doing this. You think you're trying to fix it and you're trying to fix God. God's been in this from all along. You just didn't see him because all you saw was the crisis. All you saw was the pain. Now all you see is the fear, and so you have no faith. No, you're going to miss it. And he goes on to tell him what the result of that conception will be. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Again, he would have immediately known what that meant. He will save his people from their sins. Now, there's, again, 100 different ways we could take this. But you know what? As I really pondered on this myself, I realized that if Joseph before didn't consult with God, didn't invite God into his crisis, into his pain, into his fear, if Joseph before was not able to see the miracle, then God had to help him see more clearly. And how does God help him see more clearly? God helps him see more clearly by saying, shut up and listen to me, right? He comes to him in a dream when he has no choice. You gotta listen to me. You've been so busy when you're awake, your mind running, your thoughts running, your mouth running. I'm gonna come to you in your sleep. I'm gonna give you a message so that you'll listen. Because when you listen better, you'll be able to see better. When you'll listen to me better, Joseph, you'll be able to see the situation better. Because seeing better sometimes requires listening better. I know my kids think I'm absolutely insane when I'm driving sometimes. I thought about that when I typed this message, this point out. Like, what's an example of this? Well, I think about, as a kid, I first thought about my mom. It'd be raining, and suddenly it had to be silent in the car as she was driving. Like, mom, our talking doesn't make the rain come down harder, right? But as I began to have children who like to fight and talk and have random factoids of the day that they want to download on me and stuff like that, and then I'm in the midst of traffic or it's raining and I'm like, everybody be quiet! Why? I'm driving! And? But I've experienced it. Like, I need to be able to focus, and I want to listen. I want to hear the sounds. I want to be able to see what's happening. And when you're screaming at me and I can't hear, I can't see very well either. I don't know, it's weird. But then, here's a goal. Now, I learned something else this week, all right? Are y'all proud of me for all this learning? Yeah, lifelong learner. This one's not spiritual, though. But I was thinking about this, like, okay, I love proving God right. Like, all truth is God truth. So I thought, what are some examples of this? And I discovered something about the way God designed you and me. Did you know that our bodies are designed by our perfect Father, our Creator, that the way that we see in a totally dark space is by what we hear? Is that not wild? So I want you to imagine this, and you'll probably be like, huh, I've never even noticed it, but maybe now you will. If you're walking through a dark room in your house, it's late at night. Okay, now my house is never dark because my Martha Stewart wife has literally like 30 lamps in her house, okay? And so we're good. It's not gonna be dark. But if you're ever in a dark space, all right, you kind of know where things are, right? But did you know that what your brain does is it creates like a 3D subconscious map based on the subtle things that you hear, the subtle echoes you hear off the furniture, off the walls, off of the angles of the walls, off of the floors, so that you can be, your brain is actually mapping out a visual picture of what you can't see. In other words, God has designed us to see in the dark by listening. And I was like, Lord, you put Joseph to sleep. You put him in the dark. He could not see the miracle in the midst of his crisis, so you helped him to see by making him hear, by making him listen. And then it's like God said, okay, before you get all excited, preacher boy, I need you to listen. What are the things that Rodney, you're not seeing because you're so busy. You're not seeing because you're running that mouth all the time. You're not seeing because the thoughts are just going crazy and you're not able to hear me. You're not listening to me. See, God had to get Joseph to listen so he could see the miracle, so he could see the purpose in the pain, so he could see the faith come alive in the midst of that fear. And I wonder for you, that crisis you thought about a minute ago and I mentioned it, whether it was this week or a decade ago or whether you're afraid it's coming, are you listening? When's the last time you just said, God, I'm just gonna read your word and trust you have an answer? God, I'm gonna trust that if I surround myself with people who are Jesus followers, you're gonna speak to me through that. You're gonna hold me accountable. Lord, I'm gonna commit to being in corporate worship because there's something powerful when two or three are gathered and Jesus is there and I experience you. I hear you, I see you. Now for Joseph, this would change everything. After this dream, I'm gonna wrap up with this. It says, all of this, this whole experience, this whole crisis occurred for a purpose. The pain was for a purpose. The crisis was for a miracle. The fear was to set loose faith. So I want you to think very quickly, what is your all of this that you could just substitute right here? That relationship falling apart, that grief you're going through, the tension at home, the failed dream, the business you're not sure is gonna make it. I mean, you fill in the blanks. That's your all of this. For Joseph, his all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. That's fancy language to say this. All of this occurred to prove God's word true. That the Bible in the Old Testament said this, look, the word there is behold, don't miss this, pay attention, this is important. The virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel. And that right there is what changes everything. Again, we get so dumbed down to this. In fact, just last night I was looking at a video that we're gonna use during our Christmas Eve services. And it's during our candlelight, the candlelight portion, which I just absolutely love. It's like stripped down and it's acoustic and you hear all the voices and the candles get all lit all over the room and it's traditional and I'm just kind of getting old and a sucker for the traditional thing. And yeah, I was watching the video last night. I'll give a little bit of it away to you. And it's this just beautiful depiction to help us imagine what it was really like as we sing these Christmas songs. And there's this one image or this one video portion of baby Jesus. And the first thing I thought of is I had to laugh and had an ADD moment because the baby Jesus they chose has red hair. So when you see that, I just want you to know, real baby Jesus, I'm from a redheaded family. Baby Jesus wasn't redheaded though, okay? He's from the Middle East, all right? He had a tan, he didn't have red hair. That's all they could find for the video. So don't judge us, we got it off the internet, all right? That's the first thing. But then I started to honestly think about this. Cute little videos of these babies. And I started thinking, you know what? If I wasn't a Christian and someone invited me to come to church at this Christmas Eve service and I showed up, I would think this is the weirdest experience of my life. Because I came to this church or I talked to my Christian friends and y'all for an hour sang to a baby. You sent Christmas cards with pictures of a baby on it. You have figurines of a baby all over your house. He can't even get his race right. You got blue eyes on the baby. And again, he was from the Middle East. Yet, I just kind of got captured by that. Like, you're worshiping a baby. You're singing about a baby. You're celebrating a baby. You're going to go give gifts to other people because the baby gave you an excuse to give gifts. And like, it's kind of weird, y'all, until you understand Emmanuel. Because this is what changes everything. I just can't get over this. I know you probably think I harp on this, but this is where Christianity goes way different than every single other world religion that claims to be God. Every other religion that claims to be God forces man to try to work his or her way to God. And you never know if you match up. Yet in our faith, the reason I know it's the way, the truth, the life. It's the only example where God says, I'll come be with you. And the way I'm gonna come be with you is not with an army, not with chariots of fire, not with angels. I'm gonna be born as a poor child. In fact, my first night, I don't even want a place to sleep, put me in a barn. Because I want to show the world how much I love you. That I would be willing to give up my prized possession son, and my son would be willing to give up the splendor of heaven, the perfection of heaven, the glory of heaven, to come be cold, to come cry, to hurt, to be deceived, to be betrayed, to be stabbed in the back. I love you that much. I would come to live a perfect life knowing I would be ridiculed, beaten, tortured, and killed. That's why we sing about the baby. That's why we celebrate the baby. Because this baby was not just a baby, not just a symbol of a faith, not some type of idol. This is Emmanuel. God is with us. And for Joseph and for you, God's with him in the crisis. Emmanuel didn't leave. He said, I go, but I'm going to send you my advocate. That is my Holy Spirit. I'm never going to leave you. When I split heaven wide open and came into that manger, I'm here. Hey, by the way, when two or three of you are gathered together, I'm here. Hey, by the way, whatever you do for the least of these, you're doing it for me because I'm here. Now back to Joseph. When he wakes up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. And he took Mary as his wife. Now what just grips me here, and we're done, is look at what happens in Joseph in just the story arc of these few verses. He's got a crisis of faith, heartbroken, devastated, has to be. Tries to handle it on his own. Who could blame him? Who could blame him? I'd like to say one day when I'm in heaven, hey, Joseph, now you knew Mary. What made you not think da-da-da-da-da? But hey, I would do the same thing in his shoes. He's not listening to God, not even consulting God, so God gets his attention. Says, I want you to listen so you can see. And once he does, now Joseph acts. But do you know why I think that is? Think of his experience and we'll be done. He has just seen the word of God alive. This prophecy that the angel was talking about, Joseph is living it. It's not just words on the page anymore. It's alive to him. And he's seeing the work of God right in front of him. He has just been thrust into the most miraculous story of all time. The word of God and the work of God have just come alive before him. And that absolutely changes everything. When you see the word of God come alive, it changes everything. What do I mean by that? When you trust what God's word says and you see the fruit of that, the result of that, it changes you forever. I didn't trust God in this area and I did what he said and man, it's been different because of it. When you see the work of God come alive, you see people's lives changed, you see prayer answered, you see sicknesses healed, you see God move, you see families restored, you see all these things. When you see the work of God, it changes everything. Joseph was seeing the work of God, seeing the word of God alive, and he got up and he went and did exactly, it changed him. That's why I challenge people, if you've never felt that moment, and maybe even, and I think it's an ebb and a flow. There's been numerous times for me where it's like, ah, wake up, God, you changed me through that experience. When I saw your word come alive, when I saw your work alive in my life, it changed the trajectory of my life. I could tell you stories about each of my kids and how God did that. I could tell you stories about this church, about a business my wife and I owned, and where God would just show up. Even a story this week with a friend of our family and thought had money blow out the window and then goes and picks up a card and there's no money in there and then gets home and goes, y'all, this is gonna sound silly. The money was in there. We all saw it was empty. Like, what? Now, does God, I don't know. Like, y'all think I'm crazy. I just think God does that kind of stuff. Y'all think I'm wacky, I know. But when you see the work of God, it changes you. Now, why would God do something like that? Well, it wasn't for the $20. He's constantly proving himself faithful. He's constantly proving himself, I'm with you. Emmanuel, God is here. I never leave you. I never forsake you. I'm with you always. Just let go of control. Let me be in charge. This, by the way, I got to give a little preachy message, right? This is why it's so important to us at One Life, that you find a church. And I have gotten to a place, and I'm getting old and crotchety. I don't care if it's One Life. I don't. I want you to find a church where you can see the Word of God alive and the work of God alive, because it will change you. When you give to that mission and you see lives change, it changes you. When you sacrifice your time, it's why volunteerism is so important to us. Just this morning, I had to tell first service, I got to tell you, and I promise I'm done because the clock's going red. But I was in my office, which is on the kids' side, and I got to hear this little kid, I think it was like the 3 and 4 year old room, say something about the shepherds, ask the question about the shepherds, and heard this volunteer, I think you're in the room right now, begin to answer this question about who the shepherds were. And that seems so inconsequential to you in that moment, but to me, that's the work of God alive, that child having a foundation laid for them of the gospel story, and you were doing it. You were doing it. You were bringing the word of God alive, planting seeds, and to me, I was seeing the work of God alive. That's why microchurches are so important to us, to get into a community of faith where people can hold you accountable and walk through the crises of life with you, and you're not gonna be alone, and you can struggle, and you can wrestle, and you can learn how to deal with disagreements, because when you see the word of God alive in the community, and you see the work of God alive, there's just nothing like it. Nothing like it. Because in that experience, brings us back to our bottom line, that's where you experience that God is there. Even when I can't see a way out. So I'm gonna land this plane real quick. I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads. Thanks for hanging with me. I'm mostly scared of the Kid City workers. But I want you to pray right now. Where is it that you faced a crisis, you're facing a crisis, and you don't see a way out? And God, by the way, doesn't judge you for that. I think he says, you're right where I want you to be. You're right where Joseph was. You're right where maybe you'll listen now. And if you listen, you'll be able to see better. And when you can see better, you're gonna see the word of God alive. You're gonna see the work of God alive, and it's gonna change everything. While you're thinking and praying about that, I wanna tell you why this matters real quickly. It's important to me every week to draw it back to, why does this matter? How does this make a difference in the world? Well, listen, this isn't just so you and I live a better life. I just want you to imagine with me, if 400 or 500 people who hear this today don't just go and say, I went to church, I'm a Christian, and Merry Christmas. But what if 400 or 500 people of us this week, like us, live this out? One Life Church isn't just a group that gets together for an hour, but goes out and lives this out. And now when you go to that family function, when you go to school, when you go to work, the people in your life are going through crisis too. Those kids at school are going through, their life's falling apart. The people you work with, those in your neighborhood's falling apart. And imagine if there's 400 or 500 triage workers, missionaries, ready to point people to hope, ready to tell stories of purpose coming from pain, ready to point people to faith that overshadows any fear. Man, that's better than any sermon I'll preach. That's better than any Bible study that can be written. See, all this doesn't just change us. It literally changes the world. It does. So I want you to start with you. Lord, this is the crisis that I've faced or am facing or could face, and I've been trying to figure it out. I'm like Joseph. I have an answer. I have a solution, but I need to listen to you. What is it? Would you tell him that? Would you invite him in? Would you give him control of that? Maybe for you, it's your life. You need to say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I've been holding on with white knuckle abandon, not willing to let go, but today I surrender to you. I give you my life. Would you tell him that? He's faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He says, just ask me in to be the Lord of your life. And because of his death and resurrection, he defeated hell, he defeated sin, he defeats death. And he says, I will never leave you. You can come to the Father through me. And that's my prayer for you. So Lord, as we now prepare just to sing one more song in response to you, we prepare for these next few days where we're gonna celebrate your birth. We're gonna have a chance to be missionaries to our friends and family. We can invite them to Christmas services. We can share the story of what you've done and are doing in our lives. I pray that you show yourselves to us, Lord. just like you did Joseph. Help us to hear you so we can see you. Help us to find purpose in that pain. Help us to find faith bigger than that fear. Help us not to miss the miracle because of the crisis that's staring us in the eye. Because you're bigger. You're Emmanuel. You are God here in the midst. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing before we go.